Isn't it great to worship the Lord together? Man, put aside just for this time together as a church family, whatever cares, distractions, things going on in life, and to refocus on who God is and then take that into the rest of the week. That's why we gather together. Before we get into the scriptures this morning, let's dismiss a group of kids, kindergarten through second grade. There they go. We've got a couple, don't worry, there's a couple leaders back there with them, taking them to their classroom. Awesome. As they enjoy the last few weeks of summer freedom before school. Some schools have started, though, I know that. Let me pray for us and pray for them, too, as they go to their class. Let's bow together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word today, and Lord, not only do we want to, the song that we just proclaimed, we want to build our lives upon you, Lord. We also want to see you more clearly, Jesus. We want to see your beauty today, and we pray that as we open up in the book of Psalms, that we would be able to see you in all of your beauty, behold you, and be changed by you through that. So we pray for our time as we open your word, that your spirit would be at work in us. We pray also for the kids' time in their classrooms, that you would mold them, shape them, teach them more about you, and may they grow into your image as well. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you haven't met me, my name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. We're glad you're here. Please don't leave if you're new without getting a gift that we have for you, as Pastor Darius mentioned also during announcements earlier. But we are continuing in kind of sad, summer psalms, the summer series. There's 2 weeks left of it. I just realized that this morning. Two more psalms. So today we're in Psalm 72, next week Psalm 73, and then we're going to switch gears as we move towards the fall after that. But Psalm 72 today, if you aren't familiar with the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, it's the ancient hymn book of the nation of Israel. It's a book of songs, a book of hymns. All different types, some that are prayers in suffering, laments, crying out to God, some that are prayers of praise, some that are individual people addressing God, some that are on behalf of the entire people of God, corporate in nature. Today is kind of a unique psalm that we're going to see, but if you look at the 150 psalms in your Bible, they're divided into five different books. Probably by a later editor that put those hymns together under, I believe, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even in that editing and organizing process. So we're going to see that. At the end of Psalm 72, the last few verses are pretty much a conclusion to Book 2 of the Psalms, because Psalm 73 starts Book 3, and we'll see that today and then next week. The main theme of the Book of Psalms, if you could summarize as a whole, what are they about? What's the main message? And it's to worship the King, to worship the Lord as King. And Psalm 72 that we're going to look at today, it's a prayer for the King, a prayer for the King, the King of God's people, the nation of Israel. Probably at this time it was written, it mentions Solomon. But it's also, we're going to see, looking ahead to more than just an earthly king, more than just David or Solomon, but to the King of Kings, looking ahead to the Messiah, looking ahead to Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. It's classified as a royal psalm because it's this kingly prayer. Now, the imagery of Psalm 72, as I just mentioned, it suggests a reign that goes beyond, that stretches beyond any earthly king, and kind of hints at and points even clearly to the reign of the Messiah. So it talks about a dominion of the King that goes beyond just the geographical borders of Israel and stretches worldwide. It talks about all kings, other kings of the Gentile nations worshiping this king that's described here. It talks about the duration of the rule of this king, even going beyond a normal lifespan. So a king that would rule for a long time would be probably 50 years, 60 years would be a really long rule, right? But this psalm, the language that's used, talks about this king ruling while the sun endures or till the moon is no more. His name will endure forever. His fame will continue as long as the sun. So forever, longer than just an earthly king, suggesting, wow, this is a bigger king even than David or Solomon. Treasures are given to him from far off places, and all nations all over the world call him blessed. So that's one of the reasons why the title of the message today, even though we're looking at Psalm 72 in the Old Testament, it's titled The Beauty of King Jesus. The Beauty of King Jesus, because what we have here is a royal psalm that points to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin today, before we get into Psalm 72, by following a theological a thread that runs through the Old and the New Testament, because the Bible, as we talk about often, is it's one unified story, and you can take a theme or a thread and pull on it and see how it goes through the entire story, through the entire scriptures. And the thread that I want to look at just for a few minutes is, it has to do with the promise of a rescuer who will bring worldwide blessing and reign as the Messiah king in the line of David, okay? Looking ahead, that promise of a king, a Messiah, a rescuer, a deliverer that runs throughout the scriptures, and Psalm 72 is part of that thread. So let's look at three passages quickly that will help us weave together that cord of redemption, and then we'll situate Psalm 72 right in that thread, all right? So first, God's call to Abraham, way back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God's call and promise to Abraham. He chose Abraham and his family, called them to go to a different nation, to go to the land of Canaan. And in Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." And then listen to this. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there's this promise from this one guy that was nothing special really about him, just that God chose him, and he becomes the father of not only the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, but the line of the Messiah will be physically through Abraham. So Abraham is this watershed promise and blessing that keeps getting bigger and bigger as you go through the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament. Second passage, God's covenant with King David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. So we have got Abraham, and then that promise grows and develops all the way until you get to King David around 1000 BC or so. Listen to this. "When your days are fulfilled," this is a promise of God to David, "when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." All right, so there's this promise of a throne, a descendant from one of David's own sons, his descendants, that will rule forever. Now, it's partially fulfilled in the immediate future in his son Solomon, right? Talks about when he sins, etc. That's not referring to Jesus, because Jesus is sinless, right? So it's partially fulfilled in Solomon, but it looks beyond Solomon to a greater king, even greater and bigger and more magnificent than Solomon. Looks ahead to Jesus. Now, the last passage, Romans 1, 1 through 6. So we've got Abraham, and this promise grows and develops. We've got covenant with David, and then now in the New Testament, we get to the book of Romans. Now, listen to what it says about Jesus. Romans 1, 1 through 6. It connects Jesus and his resurrection to this larger story and hope for a Messiah that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament. Romans 1, 1 through 6. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So here's the reason why I wanted to start here. We've got this thread of redemption, which is really like a thick cord of redemption, running through, promising blessing to the nations, promising a Messiah, promising a king, a ruler in the line of David, a descendant of David, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So when we come to Psalm 72, it's easy just to kind of rip the psalm out of the book of Psalms and apart from that story and just look at it on its own, but we need to see it as part of that cord. It is part of this longer cord and this storyline of redemption. So Psalm 72, a prayer for the king. It's not clear if this psalm was written by Solomon himself, praying for himself, or someone on his behalf, composing a song, a prayer for the king, but stretching even further to the Messiah. Let's look at it together. Psalm 72, verse 1. Of Solomon, it says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and from violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So you can see kind of that editorial note that closes out the book, book two, leading into Psalm 73. But the question for today, as we look at Psalm 72, and then as we look at its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, is what sort of king is envisioned here? What sort of king is envisioned here? So it's good for us at times, like when we look at a psalm like this, the main application for our lives is to just feast upon the beauty of Jesus. Look and see more clearly who Jesus is, what he is like, because in beholding him, we become more like him. In beholding him, we reflect him and we grow in him. So that's where we're going today. Five characteristics of the king that's envisioned here, perfectly reflected in the beauty of Jesus Christ. First characteristic, verses 1 through 4, a king who is righteous and just. A king who is righteous and just. Good qualities for a king, right? Israel's king was to reflect God's character. God is righteous and just. The king was to reflect God, what God is like to the people. And ultimately, these attributes point to King Jesus. But righteousness and justice, they're not only attributes of Jesus Christ, they're also actions. He also acts righteously. He acts justly. A day is coming when Christ will judge the world and establish justice for all eternity, and righting every wrong that's ever been done, holding accountable every single sin and act of injustice that has ever been done throughout all of history. Like, Jesus is going to judge the earth as the righteous one. Now, for Israel's king to be righteous and just, it meant that this king would defend and protect those who are often victims of injustice. It mentions the poor, the needy, right? Against those who would oppress them. So as we look at this, we should ask ourselves, well, what does it look like for us as followers of the king to be people that fight for justice, to be people that oppose or resist injustice, to be people that act on behalf of the helpless, the needy? You think of different groups that are mentioned even in the New Testament: orphans, widows, those that are in distress, economically disadvantaged, or elderly, refugees. A lot of different things come to mind in our world today. But what are little ways, or maybe big ways, that we can act and that we can fight for justice in the midst of a world where there's a lot of injustice that happens, as a reflection of the justice and righteousness of Jesus as king in our spheres of influence? So, a king who's righteous and just. Let's keep going. Verses 5 through 7, the second characteristic. We see here a king with an endless and life-giving reign. So the picture in verses 5 through 7, it's not of a dictator that simply governs or reigns forever. Okay, so throughout history, there's been dictators, there's been bad kings that it seemed like they were going to rule forever. Their reign never end. They would never die, right? But the king here is a king that not only rules for a normal human lifespan, but on, eternally, stretching forever into the future. And it's a king who brings life and peace and flourishing to everyone who fears him, to everyone under his reign. Every single person, get this, who lives under the reign of Jesus Christ is meant to flourish and experience true life, life under his leadership, life as it was meant to be lived. Jesus doesn't make life oppressive. He actually makes it worth living and wants us to flourish under his kingly leadership, not under a heavy hand or a heavy yoke. In fact, what does he invite us to? I think of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. It's parallel to what we see here. Jesus gives us an invitation into rest under his rule. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as king, Jesus isn't an oppressive dictator in our lives. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to experience life and rest and peace, and to have a life that others see and want to live that way, right? A life that is commendable. They see what it's like to live under the reign of Jesus, and they're like, "I want that, because my life over here is not like that," right? So it actually has an evangelistic force to it as well. Let's keep going. What sort of king is envisioned in Psalm 72? Third characteristic, verses 8 through 11. A king with a boundless dominion and kingdom. Now, notice all the locations that are mentioned here that probably go beyond us because we're not familiar with the ancient Near Eastern world, right? But all the locations that are mentioned over which this king rules. So the river, desert tribes, Tarshish, coastlands, Sheba, Seba. The ESV Study Bible makes this note. I think it's pretty helpful. It says, verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 72, It gives examples of places in the world as the ancient Israelites knew it, as parts of the world standing for the whole world. So they're describing, in their understanding, the edges of the known world, right? Tarshish, that's like very far away. That's like as far as you could go. Or from the sea, the Euphrates River, from sea to sea, as far as the land extends. Or it goes on and it talks about the desert tribes, Sheba and Seba. That refers to the Arabian Peninsula or the Horn of Africa. It's as far as they could think, the king that they're envisioning rules over it all, the entire known world. Even the Gentile kings outside of Israel are pictured worshiping and serving the Lord's Messiah here. And what's amazing is, as followers of Jesus, today, we're already residents of that kingdom, right? We are residents of the kingdom of God with Jesus seated on his kingly throne already right now, looking forward to a future when he will reign forever on earth in a new heavens and a new earth. Already part of that kingdom, but looking ahead, not yet quite there till it's completely finalized, but it's coming. It's coming. That's our hope. Fourth characteristic, verses 12 through 14, describes a king who delivers the needy and the helpless. It describes a powerful king, but also a king that's tender and compassionate. I mean, how many kings, how many rulers in human history have been known as compassionate? Think about that. How many kings that were mighty, that were powerful, that had huge dominions, that conquered vast territories, how many of those were known as really compassionate kings? Not a lot, not many. But notice the intense and overflowing compassion of King Jesus. Mighty, powerful, I mean, no one is mightier, but yet look at verse 12. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. So this mighty and huge and magnificent king cares about individuals that society has forgotten. But he hasn't forgotten. And he knows every single one of us and what we're going through. Jesus' compassion and deliverance, it's seen not only on a daily basis in our lives, but most clearly in the cross, where he himself went on our behalf, demonstrating that compassion, pouring out his life so that we can be forgiven through trusting in him, believing in him, placing our faith in him as our Lord and our Savior. Compassion, deliverance, embodied in the cross. Most clearly, most fully, as the high point of why he came, to die, to rise again. Have you personally experienced that kind of compassion only available in Jesus Christ? He invites you to. He invites you into that experience of living under his reign, submitting to his kingship, entering not into an oppressive heavy yoke, but a light yoke, a restful yoke, where you can flourish. Well, let's look at the final characteristic, verses 15 through 17, of a king envisioned here, a king with never-ending fame and blessing. Never-ending fame and blessing. So you see how this ties in way back to that promise to Abraham, where God said to Abraham, in you, I'm gonna bring blessing that's worldwide to all nations. And ultimately, Abraham had no idea how that would develop, what that would exactly look like. We know from hindsight, it's Jesus Christ that was being talked about in Genesis 12. And in verse 17, the wording actually closely follows a little later than Genesis 12, Genesis 22:18, where God promises again to Abraham and says, in your offspring, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, right? And Abraham believed that. He hoped in that. He looked forward to that. But he had no idea how that would work out specifically in Jesus Christ and everything that developed as a fulfillment of that promise. It's pretty amazing to see the entire story as it develops through the unified Bible. Well, as I close, wrap up this message today, I want to read a hymn, an old hymn. It's written 303 years ago by Isaac Watts. 1719, he wrote the lyrics to this hymn. The hymn is titled, and maybe you grew up singing it, I don't know, Jesus Shall Reign. Jesus Shall Reign. It's actually inspired by the words of Psalm 72. It's a beautiful hymn. Let me read it for us, and then we're going to continue in worship in our last song. It says this, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Behold the nations great with sin, numbers untold that he will win. From east to west the peoples meet to bend and worship at his feet. To him shall endless prayer be made and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. Great God, whose universal sway the known and unknown worlds obey, now give the kingdom to thy Son, extend his power, exalt his throne. As rain on meadows newly mown, so shall he send his influence down. His grace on fainting souls distills like heavenly dew on thirsty hills. The heathen lands that lie beneath the shades of overspreading death revive at his first dawning light, and deserts blossom at the sight. Isn't that beautiful? Inspired by Psalm 72, talking about the beauty of Jesus, of King Jesus. What about you? Are you submitting to the rule and reign of King Jesus today? Is there an area, is there a part of your life where you need to surrender it to Jesus' kingly rule? Where Jesus in some way needs to be even king of your heart in a greater way? Where does Jesus need to be king of your heart even more as a follower of him today? Let me pray. Lord, we want to see Jesus more clearly, more fully. Help us never to tire of seeing you, Lord Jesus, in all of your glory, in climbing to new heights of seeing you, of experiencing you, of understanding in the little things on a daily basis, what does it mean to have our lives submitted under your kingship? Lord, show us that. Show us what it means in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, at school, in the workplace. Lord, what does it look like to live as people that are under the King, that serve the King? We pray this in your name. Amen.